suggestion. Praying for Rob, all right. Somebody else. Yes, Mike.
I'd like you to pray for my son, Robert. Give him wisdom. He's going to start visiting Florida for a new job tomorrow.
Okay. Praying for Rob in that interview. All right. Somebody else. Yeah, I'll be praying for the college kids that are coming close to the end. Okay. All right. All right, be praying for Annie. All right, somebody else. All right, Kirk, would you pray for these this morning, please? You have your Bibles, go ahead and take it to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel is where we're going to be this morning. Again, we went through the book of 1 Samuel. Now we're going through the book of 2 Samuel. Last week we talked about or shared as David had a desire to do a right thing, but he chose to do it the wrong way. He wanted to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, and so he went to get it. He put it on a cart, and of course through that he touched the cart, and of course he died instantly. And it was because really that David, again, was doing something that was not right. God has given us a plan. Just like salvation, there's only one way to have a relationship with God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the Old Testament, as God was dealing with the children of Israel, he gave them specifics about what to do and how to do it. And not only did he give them those specifics, but he also expected them to carry those forth. We studied that as we found out that after, I believe it was 3 months, David realized that there was a right way to do it. He got the Levites, went back and got the ark, and left the cart and brought it back to Jerusalem. And again, that's what God wants in our lives. He wants us to understand what his plan is for us and to follow through with that. And he's given us his word. He's given us things over and over again. As you study the Old Testament, you find there's a lot of principles, a lot of things here that maybe we're not under the law, but a lot of things that are beneficial to us in our lives if we follow the principles that God has given to us. Let's go ahead and begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 7. And I'm just going to read probably the first three verses, and we're going to look at probably through 17 this morning. So let's begin reading verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said unto the king, Go, do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words this morning as we continue to look at this passage. Again, we're reminded that David, a man after God's own heart, who seeks your face, and that you have blessed him in many avenues in his life. And Father, we just pray that that would be the case for us as we look to you and trust you for the things you'd have us to do. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see that David has a desire. And again, David, his number one desire, I believe, is he wants to serve God. We see time and time again where he makes right decisions by going to God first. When he doesn't go to God first, he makes wrong decisions. I do the same thing. If I make decisions on my own, many times they're not the right decisions without seeking God and looking for his direction. And so it's important. It's a lesson that we all need to learn. And so here, David, he's in a situation where everything's at peace. He took care of the Philistines, or God took care of the Philistines for him in the last chapter or so, I guess two chapters before that. And so here, the Bible tells us the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. That's peace. And that's what we all want, isn't it? Peace. And as long as we're on this earth, I don't believe we're going to have that kind of peace in the sense that rest from our enemies, because the world is really setting up the great battle. And we're in the midst of that as Christians. We're in the Lord's army. And being on the battlefront, it's not easy. And sometimes we don't have that peace or that rest. But anyway, David's at a place of peace in the sense there's no enemies that are attacking him at the time. In verse 2 it says, "The king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." He has a desire. He wants to set up a temple, if you will, for the ark. This is a good thing. I mean, this is something that, again, as a king, he feels compelled to do, and he wants to do this. And I believe he was right where he needed to be in the will of God. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 reminds us, as Paul writes, he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And here, this is what he's doing. He's going to Nathan, who's the prophet at that time, and he's trying to petition God about this thing that he has a desire to do. And so, you know, times of peace, many kings don't think that way. In fact, of course, Nebuchadnezzar was not a godly man by any means. I believe he did get saved through that, Daniel's testimony and others. But in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" So this is something that kings of past have done when they were at rest or peace. Solomon, what did he do? He collected wives and wealth. And so here we see at this particular time in David's life, he is turning to God, and he's looking for direction in God, for God to lead him and guide him. So he spoke to Nathan, and as a shepherd, and he knew what it was to lead and also to be led. Nathan told David in verse 3, says to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." And so Nathan, as the prophet, is thinking in his mind, well, God's with him, and so you can accomplish this. Psalm 37:4, a verse years ago that really spoke to me, and I didn't understand it when I first heard it, but it said, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." And I remember when I first heard that verse, I thought, well, I want a boat. Maybe he'll give me a boat, you know. But I never understood that verse for a long time until when I did really realize what it is when we are trusting in God and we're walking with him, he's going to give us his desires. His desires actually become our desires. And that's what God's will is following God. It's having his desires in our heart and to follow him, what he wants us to do. And it's all about the will of God. And so here David is in the will of God. He has a desire to do something. And we see in verse 4 it says, "And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? It's a question. It doesn't probably sound like I asked it that way. He says, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and a tabernacle. And all the places wherein have I walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? In other words, he's saying, God's telling Nathan, he says, has there been ever a time that I've asked for this? Is this something that I desire? Is this something that I want? Excuse me. So David, he's asking this, and God is listening to them. Again, it reminds us that that's what God wants us to do. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, it says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And this is what God wants from us. He wants us to seek him diligently. He wants us to get in his word and find out what does he want us to do. And those desires he gives to us. And David has a desire. It's a great desire in his heart. And he wants to do this. But here, God is listening to David. And, you know, a lot of times we cut the communication lines off from God. How do we do that? How do we cut our communication lines off? Sin? Absolutely. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Bible tells us that God will not hear us. Is that right? Sure. And so if we are in a position that we're willfully sinning against God, then we basically literally cut the line of communication. Does he not want to repair that? Does he not want us to fix that? You better believe it. And how do we do that? Yeah, repentance is confessing our sin. He forgives us from that. And that's how quick it is. So, but we want to stay as close as we can to God all the time. So when we petition him, he'll answer us. The answer is not always what we want. You know, sometimes the answer is a resounding yes. We like those, don't we? I'm praying about a certain thing, and we would like to have God say, yes, go for it. Now, how does God answer a prayer anyway? I'm in my bed, and I'm waiting for it. God, I've been praying about this. And is that the way he does it? He doesn't do it that way, does he? How does he answer our prayers? I'm sorry? Using the word of God? How's that work? This is a test. No, I'm just kidding. It's not a test. Yeah. When we, you got something? Go ahead. You're right, exactly. Those are my next points, exactly. And so we do it by the word of God. It's not something magical. It's not like I don't have a prophet Nathan here, and my son's called Nathan. He's not a prophet, and I could go ask him. He might be able to direct me in the word of God. But we go through the principles of the Bible. That's how we check on things. We ask God to, we got a certain prayer request or certain situation, and we study the word of God. There's obvious things that you know he's not going to answer. If it goes against the word of God, he's not going to answer that prayer. And so we want to pray in his will, right? So we look for that in the word of God. And so he'll answer his prayers by giving us direction in our lives through the word of God. And that's how he speaks to us. He also uses other people to help us as well. And that's what David is doing when he's going to Nathan. And Nathan is in touch with God here in this situation. So, again, God has reminded David that no time he lived in a house, and he's been dwelling in this tent ever for close to probably 400 years, and God had never commanded Moses to build a tabernacle. So he's saying, why are you coming up with this, basically? And, of course, David, it's his desire. It seems like a right thing that he would want to do. He'd want to give show God respect in this way, maybe, and put him in a, he was in a, living in a nice house. He thought the ark should be in one as well. But look at verse 8. It says, now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Nathan is getting this from God, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from a sheep cope, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Again, a point, just want to stop here and stress this a little bit. Many times I've shared this, is that God is not looking for leaders. He's not looking for leaders. He's looking for followers. If he can find somebody to follow, he does the exalting. We humble ourselves, become followers, and he will lift us up and make us leaders. And that's exactly what he's reminding him here of, that he was at one time a shepherd tending sheep, and God raised him up. Why? Because he was obedient to his father, he's taking care of the sheep, and he was doing what he was supposed to be doing at the time. And verse 9 says, "And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest." In other words, he had a close relationship with God. He was walking with him. "And have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth." Again, this is a God lifting David up. And in 1 Kings 18 says, "And the Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in time... in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thy heart." So David had a right desire. It just wasn't his time to do that. And God said, "I'm going to make you a great man or a great name." Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." And that's what David, he was in, David's heart was in God's hand. And he was trying to follow him as close as he could. And again, time and time again, as you read the scripture, you realize the kings that come after, and it's going to talk a little bit about this in the next little bit, is that those guys were always compared to who? David. Always to David. Was David perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. He made some mistakes, no doubt. But what was different about David than other men that made mistakes? That is evident. His heart. And how do we know that? Repented. That's right. Because you see it and you read it and you know it. He really repented for his sin. Often you don't see that with a lot of the folks. That's why, again, even though David has made a lot of mistakes and he was walking close to God and he was fallible like all of us, he didn't keep on letting it go. He turned to God and he asked for forgiveness, repenting of his sin. And again, that's an example for us to follow as well, is that when we know we're not doing the things that are right, then we repent of that and we take care of it like the Word of God teaches us. So in verse 10, he says, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel," this is verse 11, "and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house." So here he's talking about really the original covenant, and that comes down, talking about this land, this place. This is the covenant that God made originally with Abraham. Turn over to Genesis chapter 12 for a second. In Genesis chapter 12... God called Abraham, or Abram at the time. And he asked him to leave. Leave Haran. And in verse 1 it says, "Now the Lord," this is Genesis chapter 12, "had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." This is still valid today. This has not been completed. It's still in effect. And one day, of course, we know to be the millennial reign will be the end of all this. They'll be in the land, and that's where they're going to be. But this is a promise that God made Abraham. And, of course, it's going to all families are going to be blessed. All families of the earth are going to be blessed, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's through the lineage of Abraham and down through. And so we understand that, and we understand what God is doing there. But here, David is just being reiterated again that David, through this promise that he gave Abram, it's valid for David as well, as it will be for his sons and his sons all the way down through as they continue on. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 for a second. Again, Paul is writing here, and he's just given us, or given the church there, some guidance in these very things that we're talking about today in this this promise he gave here. And by the way, why did he promise Or why did God choose Abraham or choose Israel? Why did that happen? Do you remember? I'm sorry? Yeah, because he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. You know, people ask, well, why did God choose Israel? Well, it was because Abraham believed God and it's counted for him for righteousness. That's why he chose Israel, because he promised this promise in Genesis chapter 12. But in Galatians, I skipped a page there. In Galatians chapter 3, again, we see the same thing, but it's talking in the New Testament. Let's just read through here and just kind of listen to it. It says, and Paul is writing this, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Because they're talking about adding to their faith works. And that's what this whole book is about, is they've made the mistake to add works to their faith. He says, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing of faith? How'd you receive the Spirit? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Again, rhetorical questions. In verse 6 says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. This is Genesis 15, 6, I believe. He says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So again, he's just sharing with us the very account that he's really sharing with David, in the sense that God has made a promise, and that promise is going to come forth, and it's by faith that that will happen. David had faith in God. He knew that God would take care of him. He knew that he could walk with him, and God kept protecting him and guiding and directing in his life. And so here we see that he's going to continue on, and he's going to give him or extend the very covenant he made with Abraham. We call this the Davidic covenant, okay? And that's what he's sharing here through Nathan the prophet. He's telling David that I'm going to give you some things. So let's look at those back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Okay, verse 11, I think I've already read this, but we'll read it again. He says, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. So that's the first part of it. There's three parts to this, and the first is talking about the house. That's a promise of the house. And this is really a promise of the dynasty. And there's a dynasty that David has, and it has continued through Jesus Christ. And that is the dynasty that the Lord had set forth. And this promise would be forever. In verse 12, he says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, again passing on to his sons, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, who is the next king after David? Solomon, that's right. What happens after Solomon? Kingdom gets split, right? You got the northern and the southern kingdom. There are 10 tribes in the northern kingdom and 2 in the southern. The southern is Judah and Benjamin, and the other is all the rest of the tribes. And it's through the tribes of the south that Jesus Christ comes through. That's the lineage it comes through. If you do the study, you'll find that there were no good kings in the north throughout the kingdoms that they reigned. But through the south, I believe there were like 8. And so anyway, this is the kingdom that he's talking about that will be established after David sleeps, is passed on to Solomon. And then because of Solomon's disobedience, following after other gods, he splits that kingdom up. All right, so then look at verse 13. It says, and shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So he's going to have a throne. And I believe this is, again, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes from the lineage of David. In Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy of Jesus coming was, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, that's a reference to Jesus Christ, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So again, we see the prophecies are really being fulfilled here again through David, as David is learning these things from God through Nathan. He talked about the prophecy that Christ will come of the seed of David as well. And of course, we see the kingdom, verse 12. And again, this is, we talked about being fulfilled through Jesus Christ. In Revelation 19:15, he says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. In Revelation 26, this is talking about Jesus Christ coming back there. It says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, that's all future still. That's talking about Jesus Christ, talking about the first resurrection. Those who are saved have put their faith and trust in God. Abraham would be one of those for sure. And that we would come back and we'd rule and reign with Christ during the millennial reign. Millennial reign are those who came through the tribulation who are saved, and they will be there, and we will help Christ rule those folks at that particular time. It's going to be forever, he said in verse 13. In Revelation 22:5, it says, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Again, a prophecy that confirms this. As we've been studying how to study your Bible, part of that is comparing Scripture with Scripture and going through and looking up verses and other passages to compare with those to confirm the truths in those. In Isaiah, excuse me. Isaiah chapter 9. Again, this is a passage you're familiar with. Look at verse 6, talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the fact that he's the counselor. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it in the judgment, and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Again, talking about the fact that here's the Davidic covenant. It's going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the future. Again, comparing Scripture with Scripture. So again, go back to 2 Samuel. And look back at chapter 7. Verse 15, he says, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Again, he's talking about this is unconditional. That's what this Davidic covenant is, unconditional. He's not going to take it away. No matter what David does, it will not be taken away. And we know that because the fulfillment has to be in Christ. And so that's important. Again, remember, he did take it away from Saul. Why did he take the kingdom from Saul? That's it, disobedience. He told him to do a specific thing through Samuel, the prophet. And Saul, he came back and he says, I did everything the Lord commanded me. Maybe he thought that. But the sheep, they were bleeding in the ear of Samuel. He was upset about that. And he also brought back the king. And through that, God said he's taking the king, or rending it from Saul and his family forever. At this particular promise in verse 15, the kingdom will come through David and it will never be taken away. So verse 16, he's talking about, just reiterating the promise. He says, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. This is an illustration of salvation in the sense that, you know, a lot of people have a struggle with the idea that you can lose your salvation. And the fact is, as this unconditional covenant is given to David through Jesus Christ, there's the New Testament covenant given to us. And that is through Jesus Christ as well. When we accept that we're sinners, we accept that God has this specific plan, and we put our faith and trust in the fact that Jesus died for us, then that covenant that we have made with Him in the sense by accepting Him as our Savior really is unchangeable. The Bible teaches us we're sealed until the day of redemption. That cannot be changed. And the only outcome, though, is, and you know this, and I know this, is that as a child of God, you cannot lose your salvation, but you also could endure chastening. And then that is really, we don't like to think of it this way, but that's really a sign that we have Christ in our lives when we endure chastening. Because the Lord teaches us through the book of Hebrews, as Paul has penned those words through the Spirit of God, that the Lord loveth those who He chasteneth. And so that's how we know that we're a child of God. When we are not doing those things that are entirely right, we're not following God, and if there's never no chastening, you need to ask yourself, why? Because I believe God is consistent. He's not like me as a father or a parent who is not consistent, who doesn't do it every time I should or should have. But I believe He's consistent. And there's different degrees to that. But the whole purpose of it is just what? As we talked about, we're predestinated to conform to the image of Christ. And that's what God is trying to do in our lives. And that's what He wants to do. And it's because He loves us. It's the same reason that we put a fence in our backyard. It's the same reason many people teach their children to stay off the road. And when they don't, they chasten them or maybe they spank them or whatever they do. It's because they love their children. And that's what God, He loves us. Here we see David's life. We see what God is doing in it. And it's all because David loves the Lord. And the Lord is guiding and directing him. Anybody have any thoughts or questions this morning about David or David's life as we've been talking about these last 4 months or whatever? Or 1st and 2nd Samuel? Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the Word of God. We know that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Father. And we know that through the Word of God, we are challenged. We also know that it chastens us, but also confirms us as well. And Father, we just thank You that You've given it to us that we might know You and that we might understand what Your plan is for us. Each individual has a plan. And we pray that You continue to guide and help us to take those steps that You have laid out for us. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're dismissed.